In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for an opportunity to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have your seat. Hallelujah. Welcome to church. Okay, turn quickly to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. And we said that the word childhood here refers to a literal birth, right? A literal childhood, because the Jews had a custom of teaching their little ones the scriptures, right? The Tanakh, the Old Testament portion of the Bible, you know, as we call it, Genesis to Malachi. Amen. So Paul says of Timothy here that from childhood you there will be Timothy, right? Okay. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so those scriptures have an end goal, right? They are salvation books, like we call them, to make the reader wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the word theopneustos, right? Which has to do with God breath, right? All scripture is breathed by God, literally, you know, that's how it sounds in the Greek. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you see that? Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hallelujah. So we've seen that the scriptures have a benefit. First of all, they make the reader wise unto salvation, right? Through faith which is in Christ. Then going on, these same scriptures are now profitable for doctrine, right? Which is teaching. And in that teaching, we will find reproof. Reproof means the giving of evidence. Okay? Then correction, which has to do with the rectification of character, behavior, and instruction, which means to train up a child unto maturity. So when you see instruction, you see one who is a child being trained up to maturity. Amen? So we'll see the importance of that shortly. Now, in the course of this teaching, we've been looking at faithfulness, right? And we've seen quite a number of things. Amen. I remember we looked at Revelation beginning, right? Revelation 3, verse 15. Please turn there. Revelation 3, verse 15. You know, Jesus' words to the Laodicean church, or as we call them, the lukewarm church. Amen. So, you know, and verse 15, Jesus Christ is talking here, and he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot." Do you see that? So, and we explain that cold or hot here, both cold and both hot are positive, right? You know, the way that's been taught in the church today is that God, Jesus, wants you either cold or hot. So you are either very hot, fervent for the Lord, or you are cold. Now, cold, we mean you are, you don't give and I don't care attitude. No. In Revelation, probably in another other context, it might serve to say that, but in Revelation 3, verse 15, the context here, cold and hot are beneficial. Amen. They are positive. Remember, Jesus Christ used the environment around them to teach them about their spiritual state. You know, we saw Colossae, which has cold springs which quench thirst, and we have Hierapolis at the other side, which gives healing springs that heal the sick. But in the middle, we have Laodicea. Now, what would happen? What they did, Laodicea, basically, you know, they are very rich. Amen. So they got water down from Colossae and Hierapolis. They dug like a trench going down to meet them there. But when the water got down there, you know, it was lukewarm, still, you know, of no more benefit. So that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. He's saying, I rather that you were cold or hot. Either you have one benefit at least, but you are just like the water around you. You know, very strong words. Amen. You know, lukewarm here does not mean somehow useful. Okay? It refers to a completely useless state. You know, a completely useless state. That's the word lukewarm here. Amen? So, you know, Jesus used an analogy from their environment to explain their spiritual state. Amen. So they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, right? When Jesus Christ said lukewarm, remember, immediately they would think, oh, the water where we are, right? You know, when it says cold, you say, oh, okay, Colossae. When it says hot, the whole Hierapolis. So they understood what they were saying. That's what Jesus was saying. So that's why it's important to read the scriptures in its world. Do you understand? In the historical context of the scriptures, you know, if we didn't know all this background, we would not have known what hot means and what cold means. Okay, so that's just very key in Bible interpretation. Then verse 16 says that, so then, because you are lukewarm, can we say useless, having no profit, having no benefit, right? Okay, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we explained what vomit means, right? Do you remember? We said that vomit here does not mean loss of salvation, like it has been taught. You know, vomit here has to do with an abomination. And when Jesus Christ says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, is a show of disgust. Okay, like what you are doing is appalling to me. Do you understand that? Now, many of you have tasted agbo jedi before. You know, there is one, eru jeje. Have you seen that before? Eru jeje bitters. Aha. You know, then you take it. You know how it tastes in your mouth. Ah, Jesus. You want to spit it out. You know, that's what he's saying there. You know, when he says, I'll vomit you. You know, when you take eru jeje and you vomit it out, you know, it doesn't make you... It doesn't imply that everybody has lost his salvation, right? You know, it just simply implies that what you are tasting, okay, what you have experienced is disgusting, okay? So that's what Jesus Christ is saying here, okay? He is looking at their works, and he's saying, I find your works questionable. Are you following this? Okay, so he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, not a loss of salvation. Now, how do we know this, you know, for sure? Look at verse 19. After saying all of what he says, you know, he gave them instructions and rebukes. Now, verse 19 says, as many as I love, do you see that? I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Amen. He says, as many as I love. So, obviously, they didn't lose their salvation because Jesus Christ says, as many as I love. Now, what is the love of Jesus? The love of Jesus is seen in salvation from sins. The love of Jesus is seen in salvation from sins. Look at John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says, for God so loved the world. The word so there in the Greek doesn't mean so. Amen? Like intensity. Okay? The word so there means in this manner. Did you get that? In this manner. So we can read it this way. For God in this manner loved the world. Do you see that? Explaining how God loved the world. Not the intensity of that love. Do you get that? So God's love is seen in the fact that he gave his only begotten son. Okay. And remember, he gave him to die, right? Look at verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you see that? So, lifted up there refers to his lifting up at the cross. Okay? So, that implies his death. So, he was given to die. Do you see that? Look at Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we're still without strength, in due time Jesus died for the ungodly." Verse 7. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Verse 8. "But God demonstrates his love." Do you see that? We can say, "For God so loved the world." It's the same thing with John 3:16. Same thing. Okay? And this is the way he demonstrated his love. Do you get that? Toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that again. Okay? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." You see that again. Okay? "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him." Verse 10. "In this is love." Do you see that again? Can we say, "God so loved the world"? Okay? "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So have you seen that when he talks about the love of God is actually defined in the scriptures. The love of God is not a feeling. Okay, it's not emotional. The love of God in scripture is seen in what he did for the sins of man, okay, in the man Christ Jesus. Okay? Giving Jesus to die for our sins. So when Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, "That as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," it indicates that they are still saved. Do you see that? Okay? So Jesus's issue in that particular text is with their behavior. Okay? Is with their conduct. That's why it says that as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Now, interestingly, the words chasten and rebuke that Jesus Christ uses in Revelation 3, verse 19, are the same Greek words that Paul used in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The same Greek words. When it says reprove and instruction. Are you saying this? The exact Greek words that were translated as rebuke and chasten in Revelation 3 verse 19 are the same Greek words used in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Now, obviously, rebuke here would be a bad translation, because they translated it in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 as what? Reproof. Right? A giving of evidence. Okay, now rebuke is that word elekos in the Greek. Elekos. E-L-E. Or let me come again with them. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. Elekos. You know, that's a word which means to convince. To convince. It has to do with words. Okay? So the way the word is used in Revelation 3 verse 19, it implies that in this conviction will come admonition, you know, advice. Now, the word chasten is the word paideo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O, P-A-I-D-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated, okay? It means to train a child, to train a child. So, it means correction, which will train to full maturity and development. Correction, which will train to full maturity and development. You know, it's the same Greek word, or that the English word pedagogue was derived from. You know, that English word, which means a child teacher, pedagogue, okay? It was gotten from this same Greek word, paideo, okay? Now, look at these two words, rebuke and chasten. What do we see about them in Revelation 3 verse 19? Number one, we see that they are non-violent terminologies, right? In the Greek, they are not violent. You know, there's a way people come here and say, you know, "As many as I love, I rebuke." You know, using very strong terms, you know, to imply a loss of salvation. But we've seen that they are non-violent terminologies, right? Number two, this rebuke and chastening will be done via words. It will be done via words. Remember 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. They will happen via scripture. Do you see that? Doctrine, right? Remember, right? So that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. You know, then he goes on to say, "Therefore, be zealous and repent." Now, for the sake of this teaching, we'll focus on that word zelos, used here in verse 19. Zelos is from the Greek word zelo. Z-E-L-O-O. Z-E-L-O-O. The E is accentuated. The last O is also accentuated. Zelo. Now, it actually means to be eager. To be eager. To burn with zeal. To be deeply committed to something. I'll come again with that. To be eager, to burn with zeal, to be deeply committed to something. It was used for boiling water in classical Greek. You know, our water boils violently. That's the word zelo. So Jesus Christ instructs them, the Laodicean church, to become deeply committed. Hallelujah. You know, they had been lackadaisical. They had given an I don't care attitude to his work. Now he instructs them to change. Hallelujah. Now, obviously, we can learn from this. You know, Jesus Christ demands commitment from his church. We can learn that from Jesus' words here, that he demands commitment from his church. You know, being devoted and faithful to his cause. We've seen that so far, right? We've seen in this teaching that faithfulness to Jesus and to his cause is not judged by merely beginning. Okay, you must continue to the very end. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11. And we desire, do you see that? That each one of you should show the same diligence, underline that, to the full assurance of hope until the end. Do you see that? Okay, underline that, until the end. That's the issue. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hallelujah. So it tells them to show the same diligence until the end. Do not be sluggish. Okay? Faithfulness is demanded until the very end. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Do you see that? Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word steadfast there in the Greek is the word hedraios. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. Hedraios. It means firmness of mind or purpose. Firmness of mind or purpose. That is, not given to fluctuation or moving off course. Not given to fluctuation or moving off course. That is, you are so focused that distractions are unable to derail you. That's the word there. Okay? So, Paul instructs believers, he calls them brethren in verse 58, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Their work was not in vain. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Do you see that? Okay? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So Paul tells Timothy here to be ready in the work of the Lord, in season and out of season. And we saw last week that in the Greek, this means when it's convenient and even when it's not convenient, right? Okay? So he says, be ready when it's convenient and when it is not convenient. You are expected to keep at it, okay? Whether it's fine or not. Hallelujah. Okay? You don't give in to bad circumstances. You know, the apostles didn't. And that's why we have Christianity today. Remember, we saw all of that last week, right? Now, see what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Colossians 2, verse 5. Colossians 2, verse 5. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. You see that? Underline that in your Bible. In Christ. The word steadfastness here in the Greek is the word stereoma. S-T-E-R-E-O-M-A. S-T-E-R-E-O-M-A. The O is accentuated. It means constancy or firmness. Constancy or firmness. It was used in classical Greek for a building foundation. A building foundation. You know how a foundation is, right? You want to erect a structure, then you make a foundation because you know that that's what everything rests upon, right? So it's firm, right? Immovable. That's the word stereoma. And it was also used in classical Greek for a military front. A military front to withstand penetration. Now, how many of you have seen this movie Merlin? Come on. You've seen Merlin. Aha. You know, whenever they are fighting wars, you know, you observe that they will mount the citadel. Some soldiers will be at the back of the gates, right? Holding the gates. Then at the other side, they have a wooden ram that they hit on the gate. Bah! You know, bah! Trying to push down the gate. You know, they are trying so hard to push it down. Now, that structure that they are holding behind, okay, that is a picture of what we are saying here. Okay, so it's like holding your ground, like staying your ground irrespective of that pressure to go down. Okay, that's the same word here. Used for a military front. That's what we call a military front, to prevent penetration, to prevent anything from getting into that. Okay, so it's now like you have so much inner fortitude, okay, that the enemy cannot penetrate. Amen. That's what stereoma means. Hallelujah. So Paul commends the Colossians for the steadfastness of their faith. Paul commends the Colossians for the steadfastness of their faith. But note something as well. He also instructs them that they grow and be more established. Look at verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Do you see that? Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Do you see that? As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Now, how would this happen? It says rooted and built up. Can we say firm? Can we say unmovable? Can we say not being shaken? Okay, and established in the faith. Now, how would this happen? Verse 8 tells us, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see that? And not according to Christ, referring to what? Knowledge. Are you following that? Are you following that? So it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. That will refer to a kind of knowledge, okay? An empty deceit, a kind of knowledge, tradition of men, a kind of knowledge. It says, according to the basic principles of the world, a kind of knowledge, not according to Christ. We can say, not according to the knowledge of Christ. Okay? That is, knowledge contrary to the knowledge of Christ will cheat the believer of establishment, steadfastness, and growth. Knowledge that is contrary to the knowledge of Christ will cheat the believer of establishment, steadfastness, and growth. Are you seeing this? That is why as a believer, you cannot afford to be forgetful. You cannot afford to be forgetful. Your knowledge of Christ is the fuel of your Christian walk. Remember we said that before, right? Your knowledge of Christ is the fuel of your Christian walk, okay? Is what will keep you going all the days of your life. So the believer must be aggressive about getting Bible knowledge. The believer must be aggressive about getting Bible knowledge. Now, let me say this, that there is a war actually going on against our minds. Do you know that? There is a war actually going on against our minds. There's a battle against our minds to try to keep us distracted. To try to keep us distracted from the knowledge of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Very popular verse. Now let's read. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You see that? Okay. Verse 4 says that, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now stop. How many of you have heard anyone use this verse to teach spiritual warfare? Let me see your hands. I said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal,
but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And you know, depending on where you grew up, you know, for me, is that the strongholds are somewhere in the heavenlies. Amen? So the weapons of our warfare are for pulling down strongholds in the heavenlies. Oh God. See verse 5. It says, casting down arguments. Now pay attention. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? So what is this battle? What is this battle? What exactly is it? Amen? You know, is it, are we fighting, you know, what exactly is it? Are we fighting some demons? Okay? If we are fighting demons, what exactly are they doing? Now, let's read it well in context to see what exactly the battle is. Okay? Now, look at verse 3 again. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The word war there, W-A-R, is the word strateo in the Greek. S-T-R-A-T-E-U-O. S-T-R-A-T-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated. It means to contend. To contend. So we can say we do not contend according to the flesh. Are you saying that? Okay. The way we fight is not how human beings would fight. Are you saying that? Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down what? Strongholds. Now the word weapons here in the Greek is the word hoplon. H-O-P-L-O-N. H-O-P-L-O-N. It means instruments or implements. Instruments or implements. Okay. Now, you know that round shield. You know how many of you have seen these Greek movies? Amen. Where they hold a round shield in battle. Okay. That round shield is called an hoplon. Okay. Even in English. Okay. It's used for a shield most times. So that tells you that the weapons, okay, of our warfare seem to be much more defensive than offensive. Are you seeing that? You know what an offensive weapon does, right? Is to battle. But a defensive weapon is to protect from harm. Are you seeing that? Okay. So it seems to indicate that our weapons are more defensive than offensive. They are mainly to defend than to attack. Are you seeing that? Okay. Now this is very important in this study. Now, the weapons which we use are not carnal. Okay? The word carnal in the Greek is the word sarkikos. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. That's the word carnal in the Greek. It means fleshly. Fleshly. Earthly. Pertaining to the human nature. Fleshly. Earthly. Pertaining to the human nature. That is, we would not contend like men would. Are you saying that? For our weapons are not of the human nature. Are you saying that? Very important. It says, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, the word mighty used here is in the Greek as the word dunatos. D-U-N-A-T-O-S. D-U-N-A-T-O-S. Which means powerful. Powerful. Or strong. Powerful or strong. Now follow Paul's thought closely. There's a reason why he says mighty. Okay, remember I told you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? That means that our weapons do not seem like much to a rational man. Are you saying that? You know, man has an idea of what power should look like. When I say power to an average man, you know, an average man thinks bazooka, AK-47, bombs, right? But it tells you that our weapons are not firearms. Okay? They are not natural weapons. Okay? But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So when a natural man sees that, you know, our weapons, he says, what are your weapons? And say, your weapon is not a gun. It's not firearms. So he can be tempted to think that, oh, your weapons are not strong. Right? So Paul quickly says, do not be fooled. Did you get that? That's why he says mighty in God immediately. Okay, so don't be fooled. It is not according to human nature. Okay, but don't think for one second that it's not powerful. Are you following this? Okay, the weapons of our warfare are actually mighty. Amen. Okay, even though they don't look like much, they are made divinely able and possible to accomplish the task needed to be accomplished. Hallelujah. Now, what are these weapons for? What are these weapons for? Paul tells us in verse 4. He says, for pulling down strongholds. Now, the word pulling down here in the Greek is the word kataresis. K A Chairesis. Chairesis. It means to take down. To take down. To raise. Raze. You know what it means to raise, right? To destroy. It literally means to demolish. Are you following? Now it says to for pulling down of strongholds. The word strongholds used here in the Greek is the word okuroma. O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. The O after R is accentuated. It means a fortress. A fortress or strong defense. Like a fortified military stronghold. You know, looking at our illustration again from Merlin, right? That citadel, that long wall. Have you seen that before? That long wall that is to protect or to defend. Okay? Heavily fortified containment. Fortified containment. That's the word there. Okay? Now, what exactly are these strongholds that will pull down? What are they? Now, see verse 5. It says, casting down what? Casting down what? Arguments. Underline that. And every high thing, underline that, that exalts itself against, underline against, the knowledge of God. Underline the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, underline that again, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Are you seeing that? So Paul mentions weapons. He mentions strongholds. He mentions destroy. He mentions demolish. Now, what else would you expect him to mention? You know, you would expect him to look to mention things in the physical, right? You know, or even, you know, if you think that is referring to spiritual authorities, amen, demons, you know, it would mention here, it should have mentioned the third heaven, right? Or hellfire. But see what he mentions. He mentions arguments. Are you saying this? He mentions knowledge and he mentions thoughts. Now, where are these found? In the mind. Are you seeing this? Look at your Bible. In the mind. So, where are these strongholds? Where are the strongholds we are supposed to fight? In the mind. Are you seeing that? Okay? Strongholds in verse 4 would refer to layers upon layers of false realities in the mind, which blind men from seeing things as they are. Are you seeing this? Okay? Layers upon layers of false realities in the mind of men, which blinds them from seeing things as they are. And you know the sad thing is that these men feel safe and secure in midst of their self-deceit. Now, this is the height of satanic activity. Are you seeing this? To introduce ignorance and to leave it undetected. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. We come back here. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Do you see that? Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. Do you see that? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Do you see that? So the devil exerts a demonic influence on the hearts of men so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Now, this is our warfare. Are you seeing this? Not fighting with a demon. Amen? Not a woman in your hometown. Not your village people. The warfare is where? In the mind. See verse, look at 2 Corinthians 10 again, verse 5. It says, casting down argument and every item that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So our weapons of warfare will now pull down these prisons of the mind and reveal the truth to the hearts of men. Hallelujah. Okay? It says, casting down arguments. The word casting down here in the Greek is the word kaitario. Kaitario. K-A-T-H-E-I-R-E-O. K-A-T-H-A-I-R-E-O. The last O is accentuated. It means to pull down, dispose, or destroy. To pull down, dispose, or destroy. Dispose is D-E-S-P-O-S. Or destroy. It means to forcefully yank down. You know, it means to yank. Okay? To destroy. Leaving nothing standing. Or in even good working order. Leaving nothing standing or even in good working order. To cast down. Are you saying that? The word argument in the Greek is the word logismos. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Does it look familiar to you? What does that? What English word is that? Logic. Are you saying that? Okay. Logismos in the Greek. It means reasoning. Thinking. A conception or a device. Reasoning. Thinking. A conception or a device. It was used for how people determine what they find reasonable. Used for how people determine what they find reasonable. It refers to judgments and decisions in the minds of men. Are you seeing that? Then it goes on to say, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. High thing there in the Greek is the word upsoma. H-U-P-S-O-M-A. H-U-P-S-O-M-A. That's the phrase high thing in the Greek. It's just one word. Upsoma. It means a barrier. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? So it figuratively refers to presumptions in the minds of men concerning God as his things. I'll come again with that. It figuratively refers to presumptions in the minds of men concerning God and his things. So these presumptions serve as a barrier to the knowledge of God. Are you saying that? It obstructs the knowledge of God. So our weapons of warfare are enabled by God to pull down these presumptions in the minds of men. Are you saying that? Are you seeing that? Okay. Then it concludes by saying, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The word thought is the word nohema. N-O-E-M-A. That's the word thought in the Greek. Nohema. It means mental perception. Mental perception. How people see things. To bring into captivity is just one word in the Greek. Is the word Aikmalodtizo. Aikmalodtizo. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-T-I-Z-O. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-T-I-Z-O. The O after hell and after O are accentuated, okay? It means to bring under control. To bring under control. So these weapons which we have will bring men's perception of things under control to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? Their thoughts will now obey Christ in the gospel. What is that? Faith. Hallelujah. So the entire battle which casts down strongholds, false knowledge and arguments in the minds of men is our teaching and our preaching of the gospel. Do you see that? Do you see that? So in the minds of men there are strongholds. There are false realities that the devil has implanted there to stop them from seeing things as they are. How many of you have spoken to an unbeliever before and you are very shocked at what you're hearing? Huh? Or not even, well, we're coming to that, not even unbelievers alone, believers. You know, you say, how can a human being think this way? Come on. Come on. That's warfare. And the interesting thing is that such a person will be so confident. Have you seen that before? The person will be so confident in what they say. Say, no, 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 no. I know what I'm telling you. You know what that is? That is the weapon of our warfare. Amen? That's a stronghold, rather. The I thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The devil is an expert. Let me tell you something about the devil. You know, the devil is not very obvious. That's how you know when Satan is working in a place. It's not obvious. You know, when I see people who talk about things like, you know, Satan, and when they talk about Satan, they show hell or fire or, you know, a creature with horns. You know, that's a stronghold itself. That's a stronghold. The devil has made you to think that's the way it is. Come on. Come on. You know, if the devil appears to someone right now, the person would want to think that he will see a creature in red. That's a stronghold. Right? A person will, you know, when we say Satan, the first thing that comes to your mind is horns, tail. That's a stronghold. Are you seeing that? And over the years, people have thought that in their mind, you know. And when it comes to Jesus, you know, they think, when we say Jesus appeared to me, the first thing they want to see is a man in white, right? That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold in the mind. The devil has successfully convinced you that that's the way it is. So when Satan appears to you, not in horns and tail, you won't know. That's a stronghold. And let me tell you how he does it. It's knowledge. It's not what people, you know, he operates via voodoo and all of that. But let me tell you, the strongest demonic activity you ever see is in the mind. So that's why Paul tells you here that God has given us mighty weapons, okay? Now, what are these weapons used for? Huh? For pulling down strongholds. Hallelujah. Okay? We will now engage in the battle with the devil. Now, how are we engaging? In our teaching and our preaching of the gospel. Okay? So there is actually a battle for the mind. Are you following this? So the argument, strongholds, and contrary knowledge, okay, will be in the minds of men, and they have an aim. They have an end goal, an aim, A-I-M. Now, what is the aim? To exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Do you see that? But we pull down these strongholds by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. And at the end of this, what happens? You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? So that fellow now, we can say, his head now pay. Amen? He now begins to think well. That's how we've won the battle. Hallelujah. Are you following this? And that's why Ephesians 6, is this blessing you? Okay. And that's why Ephesians 6, verse 10, it talks about the armor of God. Have you heard that before? The armor of God. Wear the armor of God. Now, what is the armor of God? They don't know. What is that? Stronghold. Are you seeing this? You know, even the armor of God is a stronghold in their minds. Hallelujah. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10. That's Ephesians 6, verse 10. Verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? Against what? Against what? The wiles of the devil. Wiles are what? Lies. Deception. So what's the armor of God for? Can we say knowledge? False knowledge. Yes. Have you ever heard that before? Most times when you hear the armor of God, what is it used for? To fight Satan. Spiritual warfare. But it says the armor is for what? Against the wiles of the devil. Lies. False realities in the mind. Are you following this? Look at verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Can we say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? Same thing, right? Okay. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. Now, where are they? This spiritual wickedness. From what we've seen in 2 Corinthians 10, where would they be? Where are they operating? In the mind. Right? Okay, put your hands in Ephesians 6. This is not in my notes, but I want you to just see something. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. He says, let's do verse 1. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to what? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks. Do you see that? In the sons of disobedience. You see that? So where is the spirit going to walk? In the sons of disobedience. Where exactly? In their mind. Are you following that? So Paul expects that you read chapter 2 before reading chapter 6. Right? So when he tells you that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6 verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly, he expects that you know where he's referring to. Where would they be? In the sons of disobedience. Where exactly? In their mind. Are you following this? Okay. Now look at verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Now look at the entire armor of God. This entire armor are metaphors connoting the fact of the gospel. Each of them. You know, people have never seen this before. Then let's see it. It says, having girded your waist with truth. Do you see that? What's that? Knowledge. Come on. Right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's that? The gospel. Right? Are you seeing that? Are we the righteousness of God in Christ? Are you seeing that? Okay. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see that? Very clear. Question: if you are fighting against Satan, why do you need the gospel? Right? if the warfare is like the way we've been taught, you are sending arrows in the spiritual realm to the devil. No, that's the way we've been taught it, right? Spiritual warfare. Now, why do you need the gospel? So obviously, whatever he's talking about here would involve preaching. Have you seen that? It says, with preparation for the gospel of peace, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Do you see that again? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Do you see that? Knowledge again. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is what? The word of God. Is that clear? So what is the armor of God? Basically, the facts of the gospel. What are we fighting? Ignorance. Hallelujah. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you see that? So we are to arm ourselves with the facts of the gospel. This is how we win the battles against our mind. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, this battle is not only against the unsaved. Okay, it must be very clear. You know, sometimes we say, you know, it's only for the unsaved. But the devil also targets even the minds of Christians. Amen? So the believer must be careful for knowledge. Look at verse 18 again. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Do you see that? And supplication for all the saints. So knowledge would affect your perseverance in the Christian faith. Do you see that? What is perseverance? Your staying power, your faithfulness. That is the devil's plan. So what does he do? He affects or he targets your knowledge. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? The devil knows that knowledge will affect your perseverance in the Christian faith. So what does he do? He attacks the word. Look at Mark 10. Or Mark 4, pardon me. Mark 4 verse 1. It says, and again, Mark 4 verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Follow closely. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. Do you see that? And because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8. Another seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, look at the interpretation of this parable in verse 13. He says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Come on, do you see that? Where does the sower sow? The word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes what? Immediately. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Can we say warfare? I say that. It comes immediately. And notice, it's not going to come. You know, this immediately is a very vague, or let me not call it vague. Let me say it's a very open word. Okay? Immediately can mean several things. Immediately can mean in the service you are sleeping. Come on. Immediately can mean you are angry. You just become angry with your pastor. You don't want to hear anything he has to say again. You know, he's teaching you and you are interpreting what he's saying with anger in your heart. Come on. Immediately will mean that immediately you leave service, immediately, someone just sends you a link to download a movie. And just like that, you forget about everything you've learned in church till the next Sunday. Come on. Immediately could mean that something happens in church. Probably you are not... Pastor says something you don't like, or it does something you don't like, and you get angry and you leave the church. That's immediately. several things. You know, what is the aim? What is the aim? What is the aim? What is the aim? Your mind. Immediately can mean friends. Immediately can mean, you know, your friends all of a sudden will just start getting angry at you for being a good Christian. They will say, why are you always going to church? Is it every time you'll be going to church? And you know, you don't know the devil is actually, like they used to say, is able to get here. You don't know the devil is actually how to get you. Then you now start getting angry. Do you understand? You start getting jittery. Immediately can mean you stop your Bible reading without anything. You just feel, is it every day I must read my Bible? The warfare. What is he trying to do? He's trying to isolate you from the word. Why? Because he knows once he can stop you from knowing God's word, he has gotten you. That's warfare. Come on. A believer who doesn't know that he can heal the sick will never heal the sick. That's the warfare. A believer who thinks he needs to wait for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, you know, before he speaks in tongues, will not speak in tongues till 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, even though he could speak in tongues, immediately got saved. That's the warfare. A believer who is saved eternally till the end of the world, you know, till Jesus' appearance at the last day, will live his life in fear. He will not do ministry because he thinks he has failed God. He has failed God so badly that he cannot be used by God anymore. That's the warfare. Amen. It says the devil comes immediately, okay, and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. It says this likewise are the verse 16 are the ones sown on stony ground, whom when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. These are the guys that always shout in church, always rejoicing. But they don't understand what pastor is saying. Okay? He says, eternal life is the life of God resident in a man now. Say, hey! Hallelujah! What did he mean? I don't know. He said, I'm the righteousness of God. Hey! I'm the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be the righteousness of God? Does he know? He said, the Spirit of God lives in me. Say, ha! The Spirit of God lives in me. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to live in you? He doesn't know. That is this guy. Okay? Rejoicing without knowledge. Okay? You know, and you know, we must be very careful. Like I told you in why hearing God's word is very important. If we are not careful, we will think these guys are very fervent. They are the guys who always shout in church. So if we are not careful, we will think they are fervent, right? We will think they understand what they are talking about till you engage them in a discussion and say, huh? With all your shouting. Amen. Verse 17 says, and they have no roots. What's that? They are not established in the message. Right? And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, that's all it takes, or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. What is it with immediately? Have you observed that? Immediately they stumble. Verse 18, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Do you see that? Okay, so these are the guys who will miss church for work. Amen. They are the guys who will miss church to go and read for a test. Amen. They allow the cares of this world to choke the word. Now verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Now let me tell you something, that accept it and bear fruit doesn't happen by magic. Amen. It is actually deliberate. What does it mean, accept it and bear fruit? That means after service, I go back to my notes. We are coming to that, right? After service, I get the sermon. I listen to it again. Amen. After service, I pray on what pastor has taught. I meditate on it, okay? And ensure I understand it. It is deliberate. Okay? Spiritual growth doesn't fall on anyone like magic. It happens by a deliberate attempt on your part. Amen? It says, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, the devil wants you to forget. Are you seeing this? That's the warfare. He wants you to forget the word. Why? Verse 24. He says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, the Amplified Version gives us a better understanding of this verse. It says, the amount of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will determine the virtue that will flow back to you. Do you see that? The amount of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will determine the amount of knowledge and virtue that will flow back to you. Do you see that? So when you pay attention, okay, to the word, it would influence your practice. Amen? It would influence your faith. It would influence your Christian walk. The devil knows this, okay? So he doesn't want you to know. Amen? So we have a responsibility to guard the word in our heart. We do. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. As we begin to close, 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. It says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Do you see that? Okay, so Paul tells Timothy, meditate that your progress may be evident to all. Now, he says, meditate on these things. Now, these things are in verse 13. It says, till I come, give attention to reading. Do you see that? To exhortation, to doctrine, teaching. Do you see that? So, don't easily forget. So, can we summarize this as, be deliberate about knowledge? That's the word meditate, right? Yes. Because knowledge fuels your consistency. Knowledge fuels your consistency. Okay? Don't complain that you are not consistent in your Christian walk when you don't give thought and study to the word. Don't. You say, oh, pastor, I'm not praying well. I'm not doing well in the Christian faith. You know, the first thing, when somebody reaches me like that, the first thing I ask is, how well do you study God's word? Amen. How well do you attend? We are coming to that. How well do you attend Christian meetings? How important is God's word to you? That is what determines your faithfulness, your consistency in the faith. Knowledge. You must know. And that is why the epistles, Romans to Jude, are very loud on knowledge. Very loud on knowledge. Look at Ephesians 1. Please turn there. Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Do you see that? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do you see that? A praise for what? Knowledge. Paul's prayers are prayers for what? Knowledge for the saints. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 15. Ephesians 3, verse 15. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might with his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see that? We can say that the message of Christ. Okay, Christ there is a figure of speech, okay? For the message of Christ, okay? May dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what will be faith here? Doctrine. Okay? That the message of Christ may dwell in your hearts through sound doctrine, okay? That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Do you see that? Knowledge, again, with all saints, what is the width and length and depth and height? Verse 19, to know, do you see that? The love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, and to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Do you see that? Knowledge. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, do you see that again, of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge, do you see that again, of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1 verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge. Do you see that again? And all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, you have Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Verse 11 will happen because of verse 9. Are you seeing that? Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, will happen because of verse 9, abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Look at Philemon 1, verse 4. Philemon 1, verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Do you see that? By what? The acknowledgement. You see that again? Knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You are only as effective as what you know. Amen. You are only as effective as what you know. I cannot stress this enough. So this shows that any issue with your Christian walk, any issue with your faithfulness, any issue with your consistency to the Lord is because you are not being deliberate about knowledge. There is something you don't know. Hallelujah. See something very important in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord, or pardon me, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Peter talks about the epistles of Paul, right? And then he talks about the wisdom given to Paul, or the knowledge given to Paul, okay? Now look at verse 17. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You see that? From your own steadfastness, being led away by what? The error. Do you see that? Error of the wicked. The word steadfastness there in the Greek is the word sterigmos. S-T-E-R-I-G-M-O-S. S-T-E-R-I-G-M-O-S. The E after T is accentuated, okay? It means stability. Stability. Okay, so it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own stability. Can we say that? Your own faithfulness, remember, right? Staying as you are, right? Okay, being led away by the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Do you see that again? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So do you see in verse 17 that error in knowledge will affect your steadfastness? Are you saying that? You won't be firm. So instability can be seen as a result of either a complete lack of knowledge or wrong knowledge. Are you saying that? Instability in the Christian faith, in your Christian walk, can be seen as a result, or can be a result, okay, of either one, a complete lack of knowledge, you don't know at all, okay, or wrong knowledge, you think you know, but what you know is actually not true. Are you following this? Are you following this? Either way, there is a knowledge issue. So you must be deliberate. Deliberate means you now take steps to ensure that you are growing in knowledge. That's what deliberate means. Remember the battle, right? Remember the battle for your mind, right? Now you are now deliberate. If I must be faithful to the Lord all the days of my life, I must be deliberate about knowledge. Now what would deliberate mean? Deliberate would mean that you study your Bible every day. Not just 15 minutes morning devotion. Are you following this? You know, I mean actually studying your Bible well. You know, get Greek and Hebrew materials if you need to. Okay, if you need them, come and meet me. I'll give you the ones I have. Amen. Okay, to help your Bible study. Don't be lackadaisical with Bible study. Amen. What else? You know, you can also get good books that will help you gain knowledge. You know, on our website, joshbanks.org, we have several that will help you to understand how to interpret your Bible. You know, for some, they just need someone to guide them, you know, on how to go about Bible interpretation. We know we have those materials there on our website. You know, go there, get the books, read them. Amen. You know, what else? You know, attend Christian meetings where the word is taught. I cannot stress this enough. Attend Christian meetings where the word is taught. You know, and after the Christian meetings, go back to your notes. Say my notes. Say my notes are not for decoration. Say my notes are not for decoration. They are for reading. They are for going back to. They are for meditating upon after church every Sunday. Amen. So don't just, after today's service, don't just drop your notes. That's a very bad attitude. You can't grow that way. Go back to your notes. You know, after you study, you know, you would have questions. That's how I know people who study. They have questions. If you don't have questions, it means you are not studying. I know what I'm telling you. Any person who is studying their Bible, we have questions. You know, ask questions. That's why I'm here, right? You know, reach me. If I can't answer you on a Sunday afternoon like this, you know, you can always reach me over the phone and I will answer you. Amen? But always ensure you ask questions. You must not be lackadaisical about Bible knowledge. Hallelujah. You know, what else? Pray the Pauline prayers. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Philemon 1, Ephesians 3. Okay? Pray the Pauline prayers. You know, Kenneth Hagin told us that he prayed these prayers for 50 years. Think about that. This is a man that most sound Bible teachers today look up to. And he prayed the Pauline prayers, Paul's prayers, for 50 years. If Kenneth Hagin prayed the Pauline prayers, who are we? Amen. Okay, so pray the Pauline prayers, okay? Pray for yourself that God, my eyes are open to see. God, my ears are open to hear. I can understand the word. Amen. There is no confusion in my heart. Hallelujah. You know, before the service, even before we do the opening prayers, you should be praying. Do you follow what I'm saying? No, not that, you know, 15 minutes to the service, you are watching movies on your phone. Or you are pressing your device. Then when the person is supposed to lead prayer comes up, you say, oh, you quickly drop your phone. No, that's a bad attitude. As you are coming to the service, you are praying in tongues, okay? Say, Father, in this service, my eyes are open to see, my ears are open to hear. Amen? That is being deliberate about your Christian growth. You pray well. Luke 18 verse 1 says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Right? Romans 12 verse 11. Romans 12 verse 11. It says, not lagging in diligence, not dragging your feet in your commitment to your service to the Lord. Right? Okay? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly. Do you see that? In prayer. So verse 12 will happen because of verse 11. Are you saying that? Continuing steadfastly in prayer is why you would not lag in diligence. Are you saying that? Remember, I've told you that prayer is the spark of the Christian faith, right? It is the ignition. Jesus Christ says in Luke 18 verse 1, men always ought to pray and not faint. So the way you will not faint, okay, or become exhausted in your commitment, your faithfulness, your service to the Lord is in prayer. Amen? You know, be given to prayer at least 1 hour every day. At the very least. 1 hour every day, you know, praying. Something else you should do, okay, being deliberate about knowledge, is fasting. Fasting, amen? You know, you can actually stay off food to simply focus on the things of God. Did you know that? You know, you can actually say, today, I'm going to stay off food to read my Bible. Sometimes it happens unknowingly, but it can actually happen deliberately. I know for me, it happens very well unknowingly. I remember there was a day I started reading my Bible from 6 a.m., okay, I was studying this particular thing. So I said, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get you. Okay, I'm going to get you. So I stayed with it. And I just said, oh, okay, let me just check my phone. I wanted to reply. So I remember I was supposed to have a meeting with someone. So I wanted to just reply to the person. And I said, oh, hello, sir. Good morning. And then, morning? He said, check your time. And it was 6 p.m. Do you understand? I started studying from 6 a.m. and I didn't know till it was 6 p.m. You know, I actually didn't plan that. I was just studying. And it got to 6 p.m. You know, now that didn't happen deliberately. Okay? That was just, probably I was in the zone. Amen? But You say, how can you study for 12 hours? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, but for you, you can be deliberate. You can actually say today. Are you following? You know, you don't have to wait for pastors to say there's going to be a fast. Say today. You know, these are things you should do. Say today, I'm going to take all the messages on joshbanks.org and listen to them one by one. Just take them, start from the beginning, continue like that. But say today, I'm going to take a book, read it, study it, write down my questions and send my questions to pastor. That's somebody that wants to grow. That's somebody that wants to be deliberate. That's somebody that is deliberate, pardon me, that wants to be consistent in his service to the Lord. Amen. You know, let me even say this as well, that in our day and age, fasting would also include staying off movies. You see, somebody says he's fasting and he's watching movies. Staying off social media in our days. That will be, fasting will no longer be food alone. Fasting will now include social media. It will include food. Amen. In fact, human interactions, parties. You know, you don't go to a party on when you are fasting. Say, ha, you are fasting, but you go for somebody's birthday. You are not fasting, no. Amen. Fasting is a time of consecration. Amen. Fasting is a time of consecration. So when you are fasting, you are wholly devoted to the Lord. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, lastly, staying around fervent believers. Or, pardon me, stay around other fervent believers. Your company as a believer matters a lot. Your company as a believer matters a lot. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Are you seeing that? Evil communication corrupts good manners. The New King James says, evil company. Okay? Corrupts good manners. The word company or communication in the Greek is the word homilia. H-O-M-I-L-I-A. H-O-M-I-L-I-A, homilia. It means company or association. So we can say evil associations, right? Okay, corrupt good habits. So you must be mindful of the company that you keep. Not everyone should be your friend. Not everyone must be your friend. Not everybody can be your friend. As a believer, it must be very clear. You know, look for those who share your similar beliefs and convictions on the word and befriend them. Now, I've not said, you know, you should hate unbelievers, okay? But your closest friends should be mature believers. Are you following what I'm saying? Your closest friends should be those who will inspire you to want to pray more, to want to study God's word more. This is faithfulness. So, are you following what I'm saying? This is how, when you are having a problem with faithfulness, this is the issue. What everything I'm saying, this is the issue. When you surround your friends with people, yourself with people who don't spoil you to serve the Lord, you won't last long. You know, it's not a curse. You won't last long. You have friends who are always telling you, "Opo." That's the only thing you talk to yourself about. "Opo." Amen. But Bible study, "Opo." Yeah, you are not reading that one. No. Amen. Get good friends. Okay, let me even say this, that, you know, we have good people. We have good people in this church. Okay? Let your friends be people in this church. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, look at your brother and your sister. They are here. Okay, you people are learning together. You know, have a company with them. Amen. Keep good friends. What did I say? Keep good friends. The company of believers is to strengthen ourselves. The company of believers is to strengthen ourselves. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. Do you see that? Let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up. Do you see that? Love and good works. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, one another there are what? Believers. Are you saying that? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling, do you see that? Of ourselves together. That is church. Do you see that? As is the manner of some. That is, some are like this. They don't like coming to church. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we assemble together, we stir up one another to love and good works. Okay? We inspire one another to serve Jesus better. Are you following this? Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The word forsaking there in the Greek is the word ekatalepto. Ekatalepo. 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 The last O is accentuated, okay? It means to leave behind. To leave behind, to desert, to abandon. So he's saying, let us not abandon, okay, the assembling of ourselves together. We are not to do this to Christian meetings, okay? We should meet more often. Hallelujah. It says, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The word exhorting there in the Greek is the word parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. That's the word exhorting in the Greek. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo. The last O is accentuated. It means to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. To encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. It is a restorative terminology in the Greek. It is a restorative terminology in the Greek. So when we gather together, we encourage one another to keep serving the Lord. Do you see that? Even when we feel discouraged. How many of you, as this happened to before, you were not praying as well as you should, and you just got to a meeting where they were praying, and ha! You saw the way a brother was praying and it charged you up. Come on. How many of you has that happened to before? Yeah. That's what we do to each other. Amen. You know, a preacher, I saw this week, a preacher was telling us of how he was feeling like a failure in ministry. Okay? And he just went to a meeting, and you know, in his mind, he was just hearing, you will fail, you will fail, you will fail. And a pastor came to him, you know, somebody who doesn't know, just came to him and shouted in his ear, you will not fail. Hallelujah. Without knowing. He doesn't know, you know, how the preacher has been feeling. He just came and said that you will not fail. And that alone is why he's still doing ministry today. Can you imagine? Imagine if he said, you know, I don't feel well, so let me not come to church. You know, some people are like that. You know, when you feel down, when you are not praying well, it's not the time to run away from the guardian of believers. I don't know why some believers think that is the next step. I've seen that before. You know, somebody is not praying well, he's not studying his Bible well, and he says, and let me just take some time off. What are you taking some time off to do? It's like somebody who is sick saying, okay, let me take some time off from the hospital. Amen? You are sick. You say, let me take some time off from the hospital. You should be there. Right? That is where you will now get better. That meeting, you know, God has ordained it. You know, the Christian meetings are so beautiful. God has ordained it that in these meetings, we are stirred up. Amen? In our service to the things of God. So never miss Christian meetings. Okay, no matter how bad things get, just show up. Even if you need to drag yourself, show up. Because that's where the answer is. Hallelujah. Amen. So he says, exhorting one another is a restorative terminology. Okay, you restore each other. Okay, when we gather together. Now, let me say this also, that the service of one Christian influences the service of others. The service of one Christian influences the service of others. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that occasion was ready a year ago, and your zeal, do you see that, has stirred up the majority. Underline that in your Bible. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. What does this mean? It means that when they saw the zeal of the Corinthian church, the others, okay, the majority were also inspired. Are you seeing this? So the service of one Christian can influence another Christian. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? This is what happens every time we gather together. We stir and we inspire one another. Amen? So when you are no longer praying, find a company of believers who are praying and join them. You will be stirred up. Amen. When you are no longer being faithful, you know that my commitment to the Lord is dwindling. Find a company of believers, okay, that will stir you up and join them. Amen. That is the key to faithfulness. That's how you remain faithful 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years from now, okay? Exactly. Okay, so we are called to be faithful to the Lord. We are called to be faithful to the Lord. And we must be deliberate about this faithfulness. Hallelujah. You must be deliberate. 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 Hallelujah. Are you blessed? All right, lift your hands.